In further reading of Scripture, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll read from chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we'll read from verse 40 through the end of the chapter, verse 52, with our text being the first verse and the last verse that we read together, verse 40 and verse 52. Those words will be our text. Let us then hear God's word from Luke 2, verse 40. This is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a very technologically advanced age. One older piece of technology that we're all very familiar with and we find very useful, of course, is the camera. The camera is especially a blessing in the context of families when it allows parents the opportunity to sort of record the history, the growth, the development of their children. And we especially enjoy that, for example, at weddings, don't we? When at a certain point in the program, at the reception, oftentimes there's a PowerPoint presentation and we get to see the lives or the lives of the two people who have married and from their birth, some highlights along the way, all the way till their engagement and till their wedding. And we all enjoy that. It gives us a sense of who the people are and how they've developed over the years. And it's the camera that has allowed us that privilege and that opportunity. We take pictures and we can remember our early days and our youth and our growing up. Now, there were no cameras, of course, in the days of Jesus. But that is not why we know so little about his development, his growing up. For not only were there no pictures or cameras in those days, that's obviously one problem, but at the same time, the Lord has seen fit not to tell us very much at all about the growing up, the development, the maturation of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, apart from what we read here in Luke 2, verse 40 to 52, just 13 verses in total, the Bible's record is entirely silent about Jesus growing up. All those years that he spent in Nazareth, God in his wisdom has decided that we should know very little about that period of time. What was for Jesus then extended obscurity and preparation time. So very little may we know. But we have been given 13 verses. 13 verses that speak into a time period covering almost 30 years of Jesus' life. 13 verses, that's all. Not many verses, but they must be very important verses if God has said, "Look, you're not going to know much, but here, you're going to know 13 verses. So if we pay attention to these 13 verses, we find out that God, even in just a very little bit of time, in a few words, gives us so much that we can learn concerning the growth and development of the Lord Jesus. What are these 13 verses about? Well, obviously they're about the big event that we all know of, Jesus in the temple when he was 12 years old, and when Joseph and Mary had to go back and find him, and there he was, and he was interacting with the leaders, the learned scholars of the day, and he was answering so well. When Mary was rather reproachful of the Lord Jesus for how he could have done this to them, as she puts it, Jesus responds and says, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" How much we can learn from that question and from that incident in the life of the Lord Jesus. But as for another message, this morning we want to listen to the outer text of this whole 13 verses section. The first text and the last text. What are really just general statements concerning the growth and development of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you again what we find in Luke 2 verse 40 and verse 52. It says there that the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So, what do these general verses tell us? Well, they tell us that the baby Jesus grows up. That's the point of these two verses, 40 and 52. The baby Jesus, that is, he who was supernaturally conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. He who at the appointed time was brought forth into this world. He who was so wonderfully visited by the shepherds on his birth night, and then later also by the wise men at another point in time. He whom old Simeon could hold in the temple and say, "Lord, now you are letting me depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation." And he concerning whom Anna gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who longed for redemption in Jerusalem. This infant grows up. That's what God wants us to understand. He repeats the point, indeed, verse 40 and verse 52. So that we understand that this wonderful child that he has sent into this world and caused to be born in this way does not remain a little child, but he grows up. Now, what does that mean for us? And why is that so important? Why do we need to know that Jesus grew up? Why doesn't the Lord simply say, "Listen, he's born and now he's ministering"? Why are we told at least this much that the Lord goes out of his way to highlight that Jesus didn't remain a child, but that he increased, that he grew up, that he was more and more loved and appreciated by all, as we'll show in a moment? What is God wanting to proclaim to us? Well, let's try and discern that as we listen to our text. Our theme is simply the baby Jesus grows up. The baby Jesus grows up. And hopefully, as you'll see, there are lots of applications also for our children and for our young people from these words. 2 points this morning. The first one is just look at him. Just look at him. I'm sure you recognize that sort of phrase. Because when people come over to your home or to our home and they haven't seen the children for a while, then they always marvel, don't they? Grandparents and uncles and aunts and friends and others, they see children whom they haven't seen for a year, and well, they're growing up, they're taller and they're bigger and they're filling out, and they're children that are growing up, and they say, my, look at her, or look at him. And it must have been the same way with Jesus. Just look at him. Can you imagine, and of course we don't know, we're just using a bit of imagination here, but can you imagine Elizabeth coming over with John? And it's been a while since she has seen Mary, and she comes in the house, and there's Jesus, and he's not just an infant anymore, he's a toddler or maybe more. And can you hear Elizabeth exclaiming, "Mary, look at how he's growing, just look at him." And Mary saying the same to Elizabeth with regard to John. Like I said, we don't know if that happened or not, but we read in the text that the child grew, and Jesus increased. And the idea is you could see it. You could measure it. He didn't stay a baby boy. He grew up to become a man. Let me highlight 4 ways in which he grew and increased. One is he grew stronger, bigger, and taller. That's one way. He grew stronger, bigger, and taller.
So there was a time, of course, when he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, but after a while he was able to crawl around on his hands and knees. And sooner, often sooner than later, as it goes with all our children, he could learn to walk and then to run. And then, like any other child, he was growing inch by inch. Maybe Joseph put a mark on the wall every birthday. Mary made sure she provided as best she could good food and good routine and good rest. And most importantly, God blessed all of that. So we read that Jesus grew strong in spirit and in stature. He was a vigorous and healthy child. Many times we take it for granted, but think about how our bodies, how amazing they are, the way they grow, and the way they work. And the incarnate Son of God, having flesh like you and me, it was the same for him. As a child, he must have played by day and slept by night, or mostly. And over the years, as he developed, as he grew, he must have learned also to help out at home with his mother. And eventually to go along with his dad, or with his earthly dad, rather, to the workplace. Probably he helped to care for his younger brothers and sisters. No doubt he learned, we're sure in fact that he learned the carpenter's trade. As time went along, he no doubt learned to rise with the sun and to labor through the sweat of the day in the shop and on the job site. And at the end, coming home with a good, tired feeling, this was part of his life. For years and years, he didn't stay a newborn. He didn't transition immediately to ministry. No, he spent many years growing, increasing, strong in spirit, in stature. It was real, physical, measurable growth. And the child became a man. But not only did Jesus grow stronger and bigger and taller, he also grew wiser and wiser and wiser. The two texts together, they really emphasize this point, don't they? Verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom. Now we can be sure that the Lord Jesus increased also in knowledge. That is, that as he grew up, he learned about life. He learned about this world. He learned about creation. He learned about the sky and the weather. He learned skills in the home. He learned skills in a trade. He learned the three R's, reading, writing, arithmetic. He learned about people. He learned about history. He learned scripture. He learned something of the way of salvation as God had revealed it through the years. He learned of David, of Moses, of Noah, and of Adam. He learned of the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a privilege it is to learn, to grow in knowledge, to discover the beauties and the varieties and the complexities of creation. What a privilege it is to store up the facts of history, to learn the intricacies and nuances of human language. What a gift to be able to explore the arts, or else to develop a skill that's something. Oh, God has given us all minds, and he has given us opportunities to develop them, to cultivate them. And what a responsibility we have. To think, to discover, to learn, to use what God has given to us. And Jesus, in a way that is somewhat mysterious to us, but in a way that is still definitely happening with him, he increased in knowledge. He built his store of knowledge. But what does Luke emphasize to us? Luke emphasizes wisdom. Jesus was filled with wisdom. Jesus increased in wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. So if you're going to have wisdom, you have to have knowledge. When you have knowledge and you are wise, you can apply that knowledge. Wisdom is being able to work with what you know so as to live better, safer, holier, more useful, more God-honoring lives. As you know, the Bible talks a lot about wisdom, doesn't it? Psalm 111, for example, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Then there's the whole book of Proverbs. And Proverbs unpacks for us in daily life what wisdom is all about. From the epistle of James, we learn in chapter 3 that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's wisdom in life. That's knowledge put to use. It's the fear of the Lord. It's obedience to His commandments. It's a life that is pure and peaceable, gentle and so on. And Jesus, we're told, was filled with wisdom. He increased in wisdom. So that means that over time, according to His years, He became wiser and wiser and wiser. No doubt people heard it, the words He spoke. No doubt people saw it, the life that He lived. He didn't speak foolishly. He didn't live foolishly. He listened to Solomon in the Old Testament. And as we read in Proverbs 3, Jesus must not have let mercy and truth forsake Him, but He must have bound them around His neck and written them on the table of His heart. And so He found favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. There's a connection there, you know. Live wisely, and there will be respect for the way you live and for who you are. Live foolishly, and that will eventually bring scorn and derision to your life. Jesus lived wisely, and He brought respect and the affirmation of people into His life. Yes, indeed, for just listen to the way the text highlights that, another area of growth. Something you could see. See, Jesus grew stronger, bigger, and taller. He grew wiser and wiser and wiser, and then He was more and more loved and appreciated by all. Notice what Luke mentions in verse 52. It says there that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And men. He increased in favor with people. So one thing that means, that has to mean, he was not a recluse. He was not a loner. He was not like his cousin John the Baptist, about whom we read that he was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation. That may have been all right for John. After all, John had a very special calling. But it was not the way of the Lord Jesus. Yes, he too would seek out times to be alone. We learn that from other parts of the Gospels. But Jesus especially lived and worked and fellowshipped and socialized with other people. And whenever he did, they liked him. He was appreciated. He was loved. He was respected. As time went on, as he interacted with people growing up, more and more, he was just attractive for people. They were drawn to him. They loved him. The text does not tell us why, but we can guess pretty reasonably, can't we? For as the apostles tell us later in Acts, that Jesus, when he was doing his ministry, he went about doing good. That was his ministry. So also when he was growing up, he must have gone about doing good. He must have been good to people. He must have been kind to fellow boys and girls growing up. And later when he was working alongside Joseph, maybe when he came to fix a roof, or maybe to build an addition, or maybe to deliver some furniture, who knows, whatever it was. But whenever he visited, whenever he showed up at the door, people were happy to see him. People loved it when he came by. He showed interest in people. He was caring for people. He was concerned about them. He himself loved his neighbor as himself. More and more, therefore, Jesus was loved and appreciated by all. He increased in favor with man. And of course, eventually, as we know, that will change. There will come a point when even his own townspeople will be filled with wrath, and they will attempt to murder him. A time will come when the whole world will hate him, when they will unite in cries for his blood. But when they do that, they will not do it because of who he is as a man. They will do it because of his message and because of who he claims to be and what he says he will do. That's why they will hate him and try to kill him. In Luke 2, that's all in the future. But during his childhood, and as he matured into manhood, more and more and more, he was loved and appreciated by all. And then one more point in our text concerning his growth. Not only did Jesus grow stronger, bigger, and taller, and not only did he become wiser and wiser and wiser, and not only was he more and more loved and appreciated by his fellow people, but as the text highlights, Jesus also increasingly pleased his heavenly Father. He pleased his heavenly Father. That's not to say that he ever displeased his heavenly Father. But the point is that with each day, and as he grew, as his body developed, as his mind expanded, as his soul matured, as his faith deepened, as his love enlarged, more and more as he just increased in all these ways, then he especially also delighted his heavenly Father. Luke says it, he increased in favor with God. So that means that when he was 2 days old, how the Father loved him, how the Father was pleased with him, then also at 2 months, and then at 2 years, and then at 12, and at 20, and at 25, Jesus increased in favor with God. So much so that when he finally starts his ministry and he is baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit comes down and a voice resounds from out of heaven. Luke 3 verse 22. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased, says the Father. Well, Luke tells us in verse 40, the grace of God was upon Jesus. And isn't it true? That's the secret. Jesus pleased his Father because his Father blessed him. His Father favored him. His Father enabled him. That's why Jesus pleased the Father. That's the secret to anyone's growth at any time, in anything, and especially also in communion with God and in likeness to him. The grace of God upon you. That's the secret. Whenever we live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, here it is Jesus' experience. And so we read of him growing in so many ways. You could see it. Just look at him as he is described here in our text. This is what marked the youth and the development of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God would have us especially understand. No details except for that time in the temple. No details. But this whole pattern from start to finish. This growing stronger, bigger and taller. This becoming wiser and wiser and wiser. This being more and more loved and appreciated by all. And always and increasingly so in relation to his capacity and ability. Jesus delighting his Father in heaven. Look at him. Look at him. Can you see him in your mind's eye? We have no pictures. We just have text. But the text is clear, isn't it? He grew. He matured. And you could see it. Now the second point is, love him for it. Love him for it. And why it's put like that is because we're not just told these things about Christ so as to say, well, that's nice, we have some more information concerning him. No, whenever God tells us things concerning his incarnate Son, he does so as to draw us to faith and so as to deepen our faith. So as to fill us with joy and rejoicing, so as to make our heart go out to Christ and say, oh my Lord Jesus, you are amazingly lovely and wonderful to us. But how do we get that sort of reaction out of a text like we have this morning? What is so lovable about Christ as he grows up? Let me give you 3 reasons. One, from our text, we learn that he is like us. He is like us. It's very interesting. For example, if you turn back in Luke chapter 1 to verse 80, because we read there about John the Baptist. And this is what we read in verse 80. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. That's John the Baptist. Then you get Luke 2, Jesus is born, verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. Same thing. John, Jesus, Same account, same report, same thing happened to them. And as one commentator has so rightly pointed out, Luke is wanting to highlight here the normality, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a human being, just like John. The child grew and became strong in spirit. He is like us. He is a man. Now you might say, we all know that, Pastor. Carry on. Isn't it true that in our day especially, we have to defend the deity of Christ? Everyone believes he became a man. And you are right. It is true that today especially the deity of Christ is under attack and is being challenged. We live in a time when people deny that Christ is Lord and God. To be sure, that challenge is nothing new. Jesus faced it in his own time. Remember when he performed that miracle of healing, or when he said to that man that was paralyzed and had come down to the roof, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. And the people in the crowd began to grumble, and especially the Pharisees, how can he do that? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus picks up on what they are thinking, and he says to them, in effect, let me show you that I have power on earth to forgive sins. And he tells the paralyzed man to get up and to go home with his bed on his shoulder. And therein Jesus was proving he is God. Yes, we live in a day when people say he's not God, to which we respond from Scripture and say, yes, he is. He has to be. He has divine names. He possesses divine characteristics. He does divine works. He receives divine honors. He has to be God. He can be no one less than God. We have to defend that and proclaim that. Jesus is the Lord of glory. He is Almighty God. So the deity of Christ. But you know, in church history, there have been times when people denied the humanity of Christ. Back in the 300s, for example, people especially struggled to accept that. And there was a view that went around, and it was called Docetism. And there was this view that people said, look, Jesus wasn't really a man. He just appeared to be a man. He just appeared that way. Almost like an apparition, not reality. It wasn't only the early church that struggled with that. Reformation times too. The people, the church had to assert and to defend the humanity of Jesus. It could be that even today, when we look at all the great things that the Lord Jesus does, we may say to ourselves, is he really man? Is he really a human being? How do we know? Well, we simply go back to Scripture. We remind ourselves of what the apostles tell us. For example, in Hebrews 2, verse 17, Jesus was made like unto his brethren. Chapter 4, verse 15, we have a high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, because he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Romans 8 verse 3, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Galatians 4 verse 4, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. The apostles, all together, as one man and individually in their writings, they underscored the humanity of Christ. And then we go back to the Gospels, and we find out, we read there that Jesus was hungry and that he was tired. We hear about him weeping and groaning. We read of him eating and drinking and sleeping. And then of all things, when he's on the cross, what is he doing? He is bleeding and finally also dying, all of which points to his humanity. And so does the fact that he didn't stay a little child in the manger, but that being born, he also grew up. He is like us. He is a man. And of course, that is so important, so utterly important, because as the Catechism says, on the basis of Scripture, the mediator that we need must be very man, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. So let me put it to you like this: if he is not a man, we have no Savior. If he is not a man, we cannot be saved. If he is not a man, when we stand before God, we will have no one to help us, no one to advocate for us. At the judgment day, if he is not a man, we are totally lost. But he was a man. He is a man. He is like us. He was born into this world, and then he grew up like you do, like I do. He was and is like
us. So that's the first reason we should love him for his growing up. Here's the second reason. He will save sinners. He will save sinners. That's what his growing up proclaims. What do I mean with that? He will save sinners. Well, shouldn't we be amazed that he doesn't quit? You know, when you're 30 years old, you look back and you say, that went really quickly. And in a way, it's true. But think about all the days, all the weeks, and all the years that it takes to get to 30 years or so when Jesus began his public ministry. And so what was it like for him as he's born into this world, as he becomes aware of this world, and as he sees firsthand, so to say, the misery, the horror, the wretchedness of man in his rebelliousness? He had to live in a village that was full of sinful people. He had to live in a home that was inhabited by sinful parents, sinful brothers and sisters. He had to work for customers who were sinful customers. He lived in a society which exhibited sin to varying levels and degrees all the time. The world was no different then as it is now. And he kept going. He kept on going. And what was it like for him as he began to realize in his development that he was here to deal with what he saw? We don't know how it went in those days, of course, with family worship. I mean, Joseph didn't have a family Bible that he could take down after supper and say, now let's read. It wasn't likely that they even had scrolls in their home. They had to go to the synagogue for that kind of instruction. But Joseph knew the Old Testament. He was, in that sense, a good Jew. He was trained like all the other Jews of those days. And so no doubt he, together with Mary, spent time schooling Jesus and other siblings in the stories of the Old Testament. What do you think it was like for Christ when Joseph was telling about Abraham sacrificing Isaac and getting to that part when Abraham's knife was upraised, and just as it was about to come down, God intervenes and says, don't do it, Abraham. Now I know that you fear me. There's a ram for you to offer in the place of Isaac. What was it like for Christ to come to that realization in that moment? There's coming a time when I have to be that ram, and there will be no substitute for me. We have no idea when he came to that, when he realized in his human consciousness that he was God's appointed servant to suffer stripes so that sinners might be healed. But can you imagine him coming to that realization? My task is to suffer and to die for these people, to drink the cup on their behalf, to endure divine wrath because of what they have done. It couldn't have been easy. We know that because when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in terms of his humanity, he was shrinking back from the cup and he was saying to his Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Who'd have been surprised if when he was 5 or 10 or let's say 15 or 18 that he comes up to God in prayer and says, Father, I can't do it. It's too much. These people are too bad. I've seen it for 18 long years. I want to go home. Who'd have been surprised? And who could have blamed him for that? But he never said it. No, he just kept on growing up. He just kept on living day after day and year after year. Our text, even in the way it so cursorily describes his development, highlights to us his determination, his commitment to do the work he had come to do, and to do it no matter what, to glorify the Father and to suffer divine wrath and to purchase eternal life for all his people, everyone who will turn from sin and trust in him. He wouldn't quit. He couldn't quit. No, another year, another birthday. And so he kept on that awful way to the cross. He will save sinners like you and like me. That's what his growing up underscores. And why we ought to so love him that he grew up. And then one more reason to love him for his growing up. And that is this. He provides a pattern to all his people. He gives us an example to follow. Let me ask the question this way. Have we grown up? Are we growing up? It's a question for all of us, whatever our stage of life might be. Obviously, we are all getting older. That's true of everyone. But are we growing up as well? If we think of this question in terms of the four categories that we went through earlier that marked Jesus growing up. You know, the world thinks I'm grown up when I can drive. Or I'm grown up when I can drink. That's not the way Jesus grew up. Nor should it be our focus. Are we getting stronger, bigger, taller? Maybe you think, that just happens, doesn't it? Well, that's true. In a way, it does. But do we take care of our bodies? Do we treat them with respect? Do we promote as much as we can health and strength, recognizing that we have what we are is the handiwork of the Lord? Are we cultivating and nurturing the gifts and skills we have been given? Are we using our flesh for ourselves, or for God and for His glory? Are we presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord? What about wisdom? Are we becoming wiser and wiser and wiser in our life? What do we pray for? Wisdom? In our families, in our work, in our seeking education or employment or a spouse? Do we prioritize the fear of God? Do we love His commandments? Do we aim that with all the knowledge that we can pack into our heads, that we live better, safer, holier lives? Do we seek especially to become wise in God's ways? Do we want and seek to nurture that wisdom that is from above, that is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy? Tomorrow, children, young people, you all go back to school, getting more knowledge. Are you also getting wisdom? But not just when you're young. Isn't this an area where we can all grow all the days of our life? What about being loved and appreciated by all? Being loved and appreciated by all. Well, you say, how can that be? We live in a world hostile to the gospel, hostile to the Christian faith. That's true. But that hostility, that resentment, that oppression at times ought never to be towards us because we are grumpy, or because we are difficult, or because we are rude or hard to get along with. If they hate us, let them hate us because we are Christians. Let them hate us because we profess the name of Christ and confess Him to be the only Savior ever. Let that be why they hate us. But for the rest, let them be compelled to say, if they dare to admit it, let them be compelled to say, we don't know more loving people. We don't know more faithful people. We don't know more compassionate people. We don't know more giving people. Let us be good men and women, and among our friends, and with our brothers and sisters, and in our family life, and as a congregation. Let us go about doing good. We are getting older. Are we growing up? Measuring ourselves by the pattern of the Lord Jesus. Also, when it comes to walking before the Lord. We'll have more on this afternoon. But let us just think of this question. Do we live to please Him fully, the Lord? Is He in our mind when we get up? Is He before us when we go through our day? And when we lay down at night, do we commend ourselves to the Lord and ask Him for pardon and to show His good pleasure to us for His own name's sake? Or let Jesus challenge you, even as He challenges me, just in terms of His growing up. Some of you might be, I don't know, 10 years old, growing up really fast. Soon you'll be a teenager. Are you getting bigger, stronger, taller? Are you becoming wiser and wiser and wiser? Are you more and more loved and appreciated by all? Do you know anything of pleasing the Father in heaven? Let Jesus challenge you.
Are you 18? Soon to leave teenage years behind, soon to enter the world, the realm of full adulthood with all its privileges as well as responsibilities. Yes, some of you even may be adults, young adults. The growing has stopped, or has it? Some aspects of it, maybe. We stop getting taller. But shouldn't all the days of our life we're caring for our bodies, and especially also becoming wiser and wiser and more delightful to others and to the Father in heaven. You see, Jesus is a pattern for us. And that is why we should love him for his growing up, how much we can learn from him. But, and with this we finish, what is the only way to follow the pattern that he has set? What is the only way? It is to have, as Jesus did, the grace of God upon you. And in our case, that means this. It means being taught your sin and guilt. It means being taught to glory in Jesus Christ, the only Savior. It means being taught to trust him fully and only and forever. And that's the secret. When you know it for yourself, when you know him in this way as also your Savior, as the one who has gone to the cross also for someone such as you, then to embrace also the way he grew up as a pattern for your own life becomes all the more powerful for you, because you begin to reason like this. Has he come for me? Did he never quit for me? Oh, how can I do anything else but live like him and for him? Beloved congregation, does any of that language find an echo in your heart and in your life this morning? Surely it is what God would teach us, even as he tells us about his son, who Mary could hold in her arms, but then who grew up. Yes, he grew. Just look at him. And so love him for it. Amen.